Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction.
Thank you, Colby, and thank you, Christy, for that beautiful song. Your Bible's open to the last page of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. I invite you to take out your blue outline and follow along. 6 or 7 years ago, following one of our 40-day campaigns, one of our small groups that consisted at the time of 5 or 6 young couples invited my wife and me to come to their meeting and share our experience on parenting. Our kids were grown. They had had opportunity to observe them for a while, and since they all had small children, they just wanted to pick our brains. We didn't have anything really profound to share, just some basic principles from God's Word that had proven successful in our home and in millions of other homes where they've been applied. But I thought about that evening often and wondered, what else should I have said? I shared some of those thoughts in another setting a few years ago, but I've had more years to reflect upon it, and I felt impressed to come back to them again on this Father's Day. So I've listed a few of them this morning. Today marks the 30th Father's Day that I've been a father as well as a son. If I could turn the clock back 3 decades and do it again, I would do it in a heartbeat. Some things I wouldn't change, a lot of things I would. And many of the things that I've listed here I did realize when my children were born, but not with the depth of understanding that I have now. Life is backwards, isn't it? By the time you get parenting figured out, your kids have grown up. But maybe these thoughts that I believe are rooted in God's Word will help you if you still have children at home or will become parents in the next few years. I didn't call it my top 10. There are probably 30 things I could have listed, but we'll barely have time for the 10. So here they are. First, I wished I'd realized how vitally important is my role as a dad. How vitally important is my role as a dad. God said to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, I've chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right. Isn't it interesting the premium that God placed upon Abraham's role as father? Our society used to do that. Some of us grew up when even the media celebrated that. We remember Ward Cleaver as the Beaver's dad and Leave It to Beaver. Or Robert Young of Father Knows Best. Or Fred McMurray of My Three Sons. But then we went through a period of rebellion when the father's role was downplayed, even ridiculed. The father was considered unimportant. I remember seeing an interview of Cher sometime after Sonny Bono and Greg Allman. The interviewer lobbed up one of those softball questions so Cher could make her point, and she was asked, do you need a man in your life? Her reply was, for what? And there was a big laugh and even some applause from the audience, and all the decent dads and all the teenage guys watching got the message loud and clear. Dads are really not that important. During that era, dads were portrayed as Archie Bunker, a loudmouth, racist, ignorant bigot, or a bumbling, uptight guy who wasn't with it like the father in the movie Beethoven, or maybe he had bailed out and wasn't even there like the absent father in E.T. But things have changed a lot in the last 25 years. The secular research has confirmed what the Bible's always taught, that dads are of extreme importance. Earlier, Colby read for us the last 2 verses in the Old Testament, a prophecy given by God to Malachi in about the year 430 B.C. And then there wouldn't be another word from heaven until the angel Gabriel showed up in the temple to tell the aged priest Zechariah that his wife would have a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. That means that if we put that timeline down today and Gabriel showed up in a church in Durham this morning to tell an elderly pastor that his wife would have a special son, it would be the first word from heaven to earth since the year 1583. Now, God knew ahead of time how long that period of silence would last, the period that we call the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And isn't it intriguing that the last thing he said before the four centuries of silence was a message that involved fathers and their children? He promised to send the prophet Elijah back to earth before the great and dreadful day of the Lord so that he could reconcile fathers and their children. Otherwise, the societal chaos that results from the breakdown of the relationship between fathers and children would force God to strike the earth with a curse. Talk about relevant. That sounds like America in 2013. David Blankenhorn's monumental research that resulted in the landmark book Fatherless America found that 4 out of 10 children in America grow up in a home without a father, and it's having profound effects. He demonstrates that the father is the primary shaper of a child's moral values. The father is the primary influencer of a child's sexual identity. The father is equally important with the mother in building a child's self-image. Further, the clearest indicator of a child's role in society is the presence or absence of an active, caring father. And a child without such a dad is 5 times more likely to live in poverty as an adult. So the primary indicator of whether a child gets in trouble with the law or gets involved in drugs or gets pregnant before marriage or impregnates a girlfriend before marriage is not race, not economics, not geography. It is the presence or absence of an active, engaged father in the home. And far too often he is absent. Blankenhorn writes in The Other America, Fatherless Children, fatherlessness is now approaching parity with fatherhood as a defining feature of American childhood. Tonight, he writes, more than 1/3 of our nation's children will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. Before they reach age 18, more than half of our nation's children are likely to spend at least a significant portion of their childhood living apart from their fathers. Never before in our nation's history, he writes, have so many children been voluntarily abandoned by their fathers. Dr. Wade Horn echoes the alarming news. He writes, 40% of children go to sleep without their fathers, and 40% of them have not seen their father for a year. The trend toward father absence has reached a crisis. It is a national crisis, not one of many crises, but the national crisis of our time. Joseph Shapiro and Joan Schroff agree in an article in U.S. News and World Report. They write, "Dad is destiny. More than virtually any other factor, a biological father's presence in the family will determine a child's success and happiness. Rich or poor, white or black, the children of divorce and those born outside marriage struggle through life at a measurable disadvantage," according to a growing chorus of social thinkers. They go on to say there are places in America where fathers, usually the best hope to socialize boys, are so rare that bedlam engulfs the community. Teachers, ministers, cops, and other substitute authority figures fight losing battles in these places against gang members to present role models to preteen and teenage boys. The result is often an astonishing level of violence and incomprehensible incidents of brutality. Dad, you are extremely important to your child. So here's the issue. The father is the primary influencer of his child's future well-being. Now, I was aware of that 30 years ago when my first child was born, but I wish it had hit me even harder than it did. Let it impact you today. Feel that, dads. Second, I wish I'd realized that my number one role is being the leader in my home. Dads, the Bible gives you several primary roles in your home. They're all important, and we've looked at them all in depth before in sermons on the family. But of them all, being the leader is number one. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 on the screen or on your sheet there. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, Paul is talking about being their spiritual father, but he picks up the metaphor of a father and indicates that if you're a father, then you lead so that your children can follow, so that they can imitate you. Because the fact is, whether you like it or not, your child will turn out to a huge degree just like you. So that means your focus must be this: be the person that you want your children to become. None of this, do as I say, not as I do. You forget that. They're going to do what you do. And to do that, you have to model, show them how they ought to live. Take the initiative, be focused. Set the goal. Know what God wants your kids to be and aim toward that goal. Make it happen. Now, many men show that kind of leadership at work, but then they wimp out at home where the need is infinitely greater. So the challenge is, be as focused and intentional and committed to success at home as you are at work. Here's the issue. The father must take the lead and own his responsibility before God. Mary Farrar writes, "Motherhood is woven throughout Scripture, but the ultimate responsibility of leadership in parenting is consistently laid at one place, at the feet of the father." She's exactly right. And what a responsibility that is. Elizabeth Elliot said it well in her book, The Mark of a Man. She writes, "If you take being a father seriously, you'll know that you're not big enough for the job, not by yourself. Being a father will put you on your knees if nothing else will." And all the dad said, amen. That was awfully weak. And all the dad said, amen. Amen. I hope you've been on your knees. Third, I wish I'd realized how much my kids need to see me love their mom. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for." Dad, don't be afraid to let your kids see you showing affection to their mom. It was Theodore Hesburgh, former president of Notre Dame, who said the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Dads, when you come home, make sure the first thing you do is to go over and hug and kiss your wife, preferably in front of your kids. Let that be the norm, the most natural thing in the world for your children to see. Also, do little caring things. Open the car door at least once in a while. Place her chair at the table. Give her little gifts on special occasions. Write her love notes when away from home. Take her hand as you walk. Praise her in the presence of your children. Now, you did most of those things when you were dating, or you probably never would have gotten married. But don't stop. Don't stop. Let your kids never doubt your unconditional love for their mother. Because here's the issue. A child whose parents love each other enjoys unparalleled security. A child whose parents love each other has a security and the stability about life that is gained in no other way. And in watching you, Dad, your son learns how to treat a lady. And your daughter learns how she should be treated by a man. Billy Graham's daughter, Gigi, in her book, Thank You, Lord, for Home, writes of her famous father. She says, "I find too few words to adequately express my humble gratefulness to God for the warm, open affection, the generosity, the truly humble spirit, and the singleness of purpose I saw exemplified in Daddy." Fourth, I wish I'd realized the absolute necessity of providing loving discipline. The Bible gives clear instructions in Proverbs, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." Proverbs 22:23. Dr. Spock and today's media, which equates spanking with child abuse, has done great harm to the next generation because they've convinced even Christian parents that they should never spank their children. And every Christian is totally against child abuse. But biblical spanking is not child abuse. No, spanking is not for childish irresponsibility. It's not for every act of disobedience, but it's necessary for disrespect and defiant acts of the will. You won't have to spank your child very much if you do it right, but you'll almost certainly have to do it at least once. I hardly agree with Henry Gariepy, who says in his book Wisdom to Live By, quote, "The discipline of children is a vital part of child rearing and training, but it must always be in the context of love, self-control, and discretion. Parents must love their children enough to say no and to correct them when needed. Firmness without love is harshness. Love without firmness is softness. Love must be tender and tough." I never enjoyed having to discipline my children. But as Gariepy says, it's a vital part of child rearing, and I'm grateful for the discipline I received from my dad. Steve Barcliffe expressed my sentiment in a letter he wrote his father. He said, "Dad, I want to thank you for the loving discipline I received. The angry words of some of my friends' parents, 'Son, this is going to hurt me more than it does you,' didn't always ring true as I witnessed the cold application of punishment. Yeah, I remember hearing you speak those words too, but you didn't need to say them. Your moist eyes always stung more deeply than your hand." It's not a pleasant assignment, but there must be that thread of painful discipline for defiant acts of disobedience, because a child has to learn who's in authority. Otherwise, he'll have no respect for authority outside the home. And every child will test you at some point. Here's the issue. A child must learn to respect authority and to know right from wrong. And your child's teachers and principal and friends and future spouse will rise up and call you blessed. Fifth, I wish I'd realized how important it is to listen to my children. Most fathers find it hard to listen. They show up at home, our body's there, but our mind's somewhere else, either back at work or on the lake or yard or somewhere. After a busy day, we're tired and just want to crash. But if you listen to your child when he shares his little hurts and complaints and what excites him, if you try to hold back words of impatience at the interruption, such times can be the best times to show love and kindness. One evening, a small boy tried to show his father a scratch on his finger. Finally, after repeated attempts to snag his father's attention, the father stopped reading the newspaper and said impatiently, "Well, I can't do anything about it, can I?" "Yes, Daddy," you could say, "Oh." Anybody could do that. Try to understand what your child is saying to you. I've learned that the father who listens when his child is small will have a child who cares what his father says later in life. God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 6, "These commandments are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Use the normal, everyday activities of family life, around the table, in the yard, riding in the car, to communicate with your children and allow them to communicate with you." Gary Smalley and John Trent write, "Real listening means taking some radical steps like putting the newspaper down or turning off the tube, horrors. It means leaning forward a little. If the speaker is little, it may mean getting down on your knees. Just imagine yourself, 5'5", living in a world populated by 9-foot giants. Gets tiresome craning your neck all the time. So get down on his or her level. In listening, pay more attention to your child's questions. It's estimated that the average child asks 500,000 questions by age 15. What a privilege if you'll take advantage of it. Unlimited opportunities to share something about the meaning of life and about your own dependence on God. Here's the issue. A father who hears his child is given priceless teaching opportunities. Don't miss them. Don't miss them because you're too preoccupied. You're there, but you're not there. Six, I wish I'd realized the importance of giving my child a feeling of belonging. When a child feels he belongs in his family and is of real worth, it's not a big step to also feel accepted and loved and worth something to others and to God. Here's some practical things. Give him chores. Give him chores to make him involved in the responsibility and work of the family so he sees that he's doing something constructive, that he's a part. He has something, some responsibility. Celebrate birthdays where the person is more important than the gifts. Years ago, I read in one of Chuck Swindoll's books on the family that in his home, they celebrated birthdays by having the guest of honor served on a special red plate. And the kids look forward to the day that they got to eat off the red plate. Well, we couldn't find a red one, so Karen and I found a blue one. And we used that when our kids were small for special occasions. Pray for your child in his or her hearing. I've told you before my dad's practice of kneeling beside the bed at each of his children's bed and calling our names in prayer. And I often did the same with my children when they were small, and through the years I made sure that they heard me bringing their name before the throne of grace. The point is this: no part of a child's guidance is more important than assuring the child by action and word that he's important and that he has a place in the affections of the family. Remember Psalm 127:3, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And don't miss the issue. A child who feels accepted develops the strength to accept others, and it also helps him rise above the tyranny of peer pressure when he knows where he belongs, that he matters. It's not so easily for his peers to pull him in the wrong direction. Seventh, I wish I'd realized the necessity of verbally appreciating my children. Many children seldom hear words of commendation and encouragement when they do a job well or exhibit good behavior. I didn't grow up in a home that was really big on verbal appreciation, so I had to learn to do that, and my wife is such a great help to me in that area. Will Sessions, in an article entitled, "If I Had a Teenager," writes, "If I had a teenager, I would bestow praise. If he blew a horn, I'd try to find at least one note that sounded good to my ear, and I would say a sincere good word about it. If a report for school was to my liking, I would say so, hoping that it would receive a good grade when it was turned in. I would be vocal. Probably no other thing encourages a child to love life, to seek accomplishment, and to gain confidence more than proper, sincere praise. Not flattery, not dishonesty, but honest compliments when he or she does well. Jesus said in Matthew 18:10, don't look down on one of these little ones. One writer said it well, words have awesome power to build us up or tear us down emotionally. This is particularly true within the family. Many people can clearly remember words of praise their parents spoke years ago. Others can remember negative, cutting words with the whole scene etched in extraordinary detail in their minds. Here's the issue. A child who receives proper praise gains valuable confidence. Gary Smalley, John Trent, in their book Leaving the Light On, write, affirming words from moms and dads are like light switches. Speak a word of affirmation at the right moment in a child's life, and it's like lighting up a whole room full of possibilities. I hope you can remember such words from your childhood, and I hope your children will remember such words from theirs. Beth Mullally, in a moving article entitled A Lesson from the Mound, shares some memorable moments on the diamond with her dad. She writes, when I'd finally connected with the ball, oh man, I knew I deserved the hit. I'd be grinning all the way down the first baseline, and I'd turn to look at my father on the pitcher's mound, and he'd take off his glove and tuck it under his arm and then clap for me. She writes, in my ears, it sounded like a standing ovation at Yankee Stadium. Dad, your children desperately need verbal affirmation from you, not just from mom, from you. They need you to be on their team, to be their biggest cheerleader. Eighth, I wish I'd realized how quickly those childhood years go by. Older parents told me, I believe them, but it didn't really sink in because some of those days and nights seem long. Your children have only one childhood, and please believe me, it goes by at lightning speed. So if you're not careful, you'll miss it. And if you miss it, it's gone forever. Dr. James Dobson, the respected Christian psychologist, cites some research that was done wanting to determine how much time middle-class fathers spend in contact with their kids every day. They asked these men to estimate the amount of time each spent with their one-year-old every day. The average response was 15 to 20 minutes. But then they attached microphones to the shirts of the kids to record actual parental interaction. The results were shocking. The average amount of daily time each dad spent with their kids was 37 seconds. An average of 2.7 daily encounters of 10 to 15 seconds each. It gets no better as the children grow older. A group of 300 seventh and eighth graders, boys, kept accurate records of how much time their fathers actually spent with them over a two-week period. Most saw their fathers only at the dinner table. Some never saw their fathers for days at a time. During an entire week, the average time a father and son were together for a week was 7.5 minutes. And I guarantee if you'd asked those fathers how much time they thought they spent with their sons during that week, they would have guessed, oh, an hour, 2 hours. How easily we can deceive ourselves and rationalize. Arthur Gordon tells an interesting experience from his youth. He says, when I was around 13, my brother was 10, father promised to take us to the circus. But at lunch, there was a phone call. Some urgent business required his attention downtown. My brother and I braced ourselves for the disappointment. Then we heard him say, no, I won't be down. It'll have to wait. When he came back to the table, mother smiled. The circus keeps coming back, you know. I know, said Dad. But childhood doesn't. What a wise father. And what a blessed child was Arthur Gordon to have such a dad. Are your children so blessed? Are you that kind of dad? The apostle warned the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So here's the issue. A dad must spend time with his child. He won't get a second chance. I could read you statements from regretful fathers. Tried to make up for it later. And they said After a while, there was a measure of happiness, but it was never what I had hoped it would be. I missed my chance. Don't miss yours. Someone wisely said, 100 years from now, it won't matter what kind of car I drove, what kind of house I lived in, how much money I had, nor what my clothes looked like. But the world may be a little better, the universe a little brighter, because I was important to a child. That importance is expressed in the quantity of time you spend with your child, not merely the quality of time. Josh McDowell, in his book, How to Be a Hero to Your Kids, writes, out of quantity time will come the quality that will communicate your acceptance and appreciation of them. Marjorie Roberts, in her book, The Benefits of Fatherhood, says, whether playing a game of catch or lending a sympathetic ear, dads can make a big difference. Indeed, the more fathers invest in their families, the better off they and their children will be throughout life. Ray Guarindi, in his book, Back to the Family, writes, whether you're short or long on money, the more you give of you, the less your kids will care about worldly goods or any lack of it. Time is the essence of parenthood. In fact, some unknown author wrote, if you want your children to turn out well, spend twice as much time with them and half as much money. Number 9, I wish I'd realized how valuable it is to laugh with my children. Solomon wrote, a cheerful heart is good medicine, and a crushed spirit dries up the bones. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. I love that phrase. John Drescher wrote, if I were to start my family again, I would laugh more. I remember when I laughed with my children at the humorous plays they put on for the family, at the funny stories shared from school, and at times I fell for their tricks and catch questions. I recall the squeals of delight when I laughed with them and shared in their stunts on the lawn or living room floor. When I laughed with my children, our love was enlarged and the door was open for doing many other things together. Those of you with grown children, do you have those happy memories? Those of you with small children, are you making those happy memories? Ray Guarindi again writes, laugh a lot with your kids. Find the humor in their behavior. They can be absolute characters sometimes. Learn to laugh at yourself. Sometimes we grown-ups are bigger characters than the kids. Here's the issue. A dad who laughs with his child endears himself to her forever. One of my fondest memories as a boy is being at my grandmother's house in Virginia on a Saturday morning with my dad and two or three of my uncles. We've come in from fishing or hunting early that morning, and we're just taking a break, watching some of those classic cartoons like The Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. I remember enjoying so much just watching those men, real men, grown men, my heroes, laughing their heads off at the crazy antics of those cartoon characters. I laughed at them more than I did at the screen. I always looked forward to those times. I just felt good being with them. In fact, I've been supremely blessed to have been around a family, my mom's large family that loves to laugh. One of my uncles has always been a natural clown, and he keeps us in stitches whenever we're together. And they're the kind of people that you always feel better having spent time with them. We have a family video that Karen took when Travis was 3 or 4 years old. We had this little basketball goal with a basketball in the kids' room, and I was taking a break from studying and was trying to shoot some hoops with that ball. And Travis, being the stinker that he was, he would grab the ball every time I shot and throw it in the corner behind the bed. So I'd climb over the bed to retrieve it and shoot again, and he'd do the same thing. And he was beside himself laughing at this prank he was playing on his dad, who was trying to shoot basketball. And I don't know how many times we've sat and laughed watching that video again and again. I was reflecting last night upon several more of those laughing events from our kids growing up years. I wouldn't trade those memories for a king's ransom. Make sure, Dad, that you have those memories. That you laugh with your kids, that you're fun to be around. Don't be Mr. Grump. Sure, you have to be the leader. Sure, you have to discipline at times, but make that rare times because of the encouragement and the laughter, and your kids just, they love you so much, they don't want to disappoint you. But the real thing they fear is not the spanking, but the hurt in your eyes when they disappoint you. Finally, I wish I'd realized that my goal for my children must be Christ-likeness. That, of course, is a foreign idea to an unbelieving dad. His goal for his child is a good education, a good paying job, a meaningful career, to marry well, and those goals are good as far as they go. But they're totally insufficient for a follower of Jesus Christ. If you set your child up for success in this life but fail to help him make preparation for the next life, you have miserably failed. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years compared to eternity? But how easily we can imbibe the values of the world system around us, and we're focused on these material and physical goals, good in themselves, but very, very short-sighted for the Christian. Jesus himself said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? God's purpose for your children is that they might be introduced to Jesus, put their trust in him, and then be conformed to his image. Does he want them to make a living? Of course. Does he want them to impact their culture? Of course. Does he want them to marry well? If it's his will for them to marry, then he wants them to marry within his will and have a happy life with their spouse and children and all that God has planned for them. But his goal is way beyond this life, and yours must be as well. Paul put it in the familiar passage in Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's God's purpose. The God who created my children, your children, and so that has to also be my purpose as their dad, your purpose as their dad. As one wise author put it, keep out of your child's life anything that will keep Christ out of his heart. And there's never been a time in the history of our society when that's been a more difficult job. So here's the issue. A dad who purposely aims his children at God's target sets them up for real success in this life and for all eternity. Is that your goal? Do you have a plan to reach that goal? And are you actively and purposely working your plan? Have you introduced your children to Christ? Well, one of these days, when? Don't let somebody else have that privilege. Don't leave it up to a children's church teacher or a WANA worker or a Sunday school teacher. You need to have that joy of leading your child to Jesus Christ and then helping him or her grow and learn how to study the Bible and understand the importance of living for the Lord and serving him and having a purpose in life that glorifies God. He needs to see that in your life and then see you help him make that a goal in his. Let me leave you with these. Dad, no person on earth is more important in the life of your child than you. Maggie Gallagher wrote, children not only need a father, they long for one, irrationally, with all the undiluted strength of a child's hopeful heart. This is my first Father's Day without my father. And I know that's true for some of you here as well. First time in my life, I'm wearing a white flower on my lapel, and I'll wear that color every year for the rest of my life. I've shared with you many times how much my father meant to me, what an impact he had on my life, and I had the honor of paying a public tribute to him at his funeral service last October. I realize a lot of sons don't have that honor. I mentioned that at the funeral. What a privilege. Those of you who were there remember that I mentioned the first book that Max Lucado wrote after his dad went to heaven. And in that book, he paid tribute to his father and likened him to the fireplace in the den. Rock solid, comforting, warm, sometimes taken for granted, but always there in the background. And then one day, he wasn't. That imagery was especially meaningful to me because Dad's house, the home I grew up in, has a big brick fireplace that separates the den from the dining room. It's a feature of the house that's so familiar to me that it's easy for me to take it for granted, just like Dad. When I visit the home now, the fireplace is still there, and I think I notice it more, but Dad is absent. Dads, don't forget how utterly important you are to your children. Finally, remember, Dad, no person or project in your life except God and your wife is more important than your child. A 19th century American writer once wrote, "No man can possibly know what life means, what the world means, until he has a child and loves it. And then the whole universe changes, and nothing will ever again seem exactly as it seemed before." Not everyone would agree with the first part of that statement, but if you're a dad, you agree at least with the last part. My universe changed 30 years ago when I became a dad, and it was a change for the good. My children are adults now, and I count it a privilege to spend time with them. And I've never regretted saying no to other things in order to spend time with them during their growing up years. And just a whole reservoir of happy memories, ball games, recitals, trips, just time together, playing games at the table, just being together. You only get one chance, dads. If you miss it, hear me, if you miss it, it's gone forever. One chance. Don't miss it. I quoted Steve Barcliff earlier. Let me close with an excerpt from a letter that he wrote his dad. "Dear Dad, I've never forgotten your years of sacrifice, though you probably didn't know I was ever aware of them. I remember the second jobs you took for our comfort. I'll never forget how weary you looked as you returned home from your teaching job, and after a hasty meal, you would leave again, this time for the factory, where you would staple together pasteboard boxes long into the night. I remember how, despite being exhausted from a week's labors, you would help Mom get four rambunctious children ready for church on Sunday mornings. Dad, there's so much more I want to say, and so much must go unsaid. I just want you to know how important you are to me, and that I love you." Steve Barcliff is forever grateful that he wrote that letter when he did. A few months after he sent it to his father, his dad was killed in a traffic accident. If you need to communicate with your father, do it now, today. Don't wait. And when you talk with your dad on the phone, make sure you close every conversation, "I love you, Dad." You never know if that'll be the last time you get to talk and if that'll be the last thing he hears. Make sure it is. "I love you, Dad." Maybe you're here today and you need to get to know the Heavenly Father. I cannot imagine raising kids in this culture without the Lord. I can't imagine doing anything without the Lord. But how in the world could you navigate the cesspool of this society with little ones in tow and trying to get them through and to help them find God's purpose for their life? You can't do that without the Lord. You don't know His purpose for your life if you don't know Him. But let me tell you something. He knows you. And 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son to this planet to die for your sin. The Father did that. He sacrificed His Son so He could have a whole lot of sons and daughters. And you're surrounded this morning by many who are already in that family, but maybe you're not. And if you've never taken that step of faith to put your trust in Christ, then I can tell you that you're not. You're not a Christian because your spouse is, or your parents are, or your friends are, or you come to this church, or whatever. You're a Christian if there's been a time in your life where you realized you were lost, you realized Christ died for you, your sins, and you turn from your sin and you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you received Him as Lord and Savior. And at that moment, the Spirit of God gave you a new birth, took up residence in your life and wrote your name in heaven, and you have a home waiting for you there. Have you ever done that? If not, you can do it right now. Right where you are, you can say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe. I put my trust in You." Will you do it? Let's stand with heads bowed. Praise team is coming to lead us in a closing song. And I'll be here as we sing, and I'll be in the foyer afterwards. And if I can help you in any way, maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe you need to pray about reconciliation with your dad. Maybe you have a phone call to make this afternoon or a letter to write. Whatever you need to do, don't put it off. Steve Barcliff is so glad he did not put off that letter. My dad died on a Friday. The Saturday before, all the children were at his house. We had a gathering. Of course, we didn't know it would be the last Saturday. But I am forever grateful for that day, for the laughter and the time together, the memories of that day. Don't put it off. Do you know the Lord? I invite you to him. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can call you Father. And Lord, those of us who've had a wonderful earthly father can more fully appreciate what it means for you to be our heavenly Father. We realize that is not true for everyone. But we pray that the lack of a good father here on earth would not be a barrier to anyone coming to you today. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Pray for any who might be here who never trusted the Savior. Let this be the day. Let this be the moment. Open their heart. Open their eyes. Bring them to you. I pray for all the dads here, for your grace and mercy. Help us to be the men, the husbands, the dads, the leaders you've called us to be. Give us the strength. Help us to encourage each other. Give us the motivation to be for our kids what you want us to be for them. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.